Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Today, we did not have an opportunity this morning to personally express our sympathy to Gene and to Tommy, but we want to do that, and we always sympathize with those who've lost loved ones. Would you bow with me, please, before we have our lesson tonight? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this beautiful day, and Father, we're thankful for the blessings that has been offered to us in it. We're especially thankful, Father, for the health which enables each of us to be present tonight. We pray that You would continue to bless us with the necessities of life and help us, Father, so to live that we might truly show our appreciation for Your goodness. Father, help us tonight as we study about how to live with one another, that we might put the things which You've taught us into practice, that we might be pleasing and acceptable not only to Thee, but that we also might encourage others by the life that we live and the way that we treat them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the general teachings of the Scripture, the New Testament in particular, it's very clear that Jesus felt and the apostles felt that our relationships with one another are very, very important. It is because of this, the teachings which deal with interpersonal relationships, that one might say that we have to be careful about injuring others, about injuring souls. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12 that he said, "You have done me no wrong." I think by implication here he's saying that in case you might feel that you've done something to me that has caused me to respond with this letter, let me put it away from your mind. That's not true. You have not wronged me. The implication is that he could have been wronged. They could have done things. They could have treated him in such a way that he'd been hurt or injured. In fact, in the 2 Corinthians letter, I think you'll find that that's exactly what had happened. That hurt him very deeply. Everyone has experienced injury personally. Not physical injury, but the kind of hurt injury that is termed heartache. I think heartache is a lot more serious than headache. It perhaps is more long-lasting. You can't get rid of it with an aspirin and so forth. We have to be careful that we don't injure one another. With personal injury, a little or great damage may be done. But I want to reemphasize that word point can sometimes be worse than sword point. We want to talk tonight about injuring souls. It's an important subject because of the damage that it does, not only to the individual who's injured, but also to the one who does the injuring. I heard a little story one time to illustrate this about an insect. Most of us are familiar, at least to some extent, with honeybees and bumblebees and wasps and hornets and things of that nature. It's my general understanding of that at least some of those insects, and I think most of them, when they sting, die after the sting. They not only injure the person that is stung, they also bring about their own destruction. And too frequently, that happens with people. And I want to talk tonight particularly about our relationships of injuring one another in the church. There are some ways that we injure one another. There are some motives for hurting other people. The right way that we ought to treat others, and also then some responsibilities of the one who's hurt. Now, first of all, what are some ways that we're injured? Ignorance. Sometimes injury comes because of ignorance. Now, I'm not talking here about a lack of intelligence. I'm talking about a lack of knowledge or information. Sometimes people are hurt or injured because they're ignorant of another person's sensitivity in a particular area. Or it may be that they do not have information or knowledge about what another person expected of them. How many people have been hurt because they thought somebody ought to do something when the person they thought ought to do it didn't even know that they should have done it? Huh? How frequently that a lack of information, a lack of understanding of one another has injury been brought about? Expected to visit when we're sick, and yet people didn't even know they were sick. I've known that to happen. From time to time, I'll have someone say, "Well, Brother Doty, somebody's upset." Or I'd say, "Why?" Say, "Well, you didn't visit them when they're in the hospital." And my normal question to that is, they were in the hospital? Because, you see, I didn't know they were in the hospital. Because if I knew it, I'd try to go. And you feel the same way, perhaps. Some of you have said, "Well, how?" I've been to some people's house, and they say, "You know, Brother so-and-so hadn't been by to see me, and he was one of my best friends." Well, it may be a lack of misunderstanding, a lack of information about the person's condition or whether they needed to visit or even that he ought to go by and visit at all. Information, a lack of information, causes injury. Now, neglect also brings about injury of others. You know, we fail the person in the time of need, maybe unintentionally, or maybe just procrastination, just busy and neglected him, you know. That happens, doesn't it? We get busy doing this and that, and we forget the most important things. Or maybe we just put it off. I wonder, sometimes procrastination must be one of the devil's most valuable tools. You know, putting off till tomorrow what we ought to do today. And how frequently people are neglected simply because we procrastinate. We put off what we ought to do today. People are injured many times, hurt, deep hurts, because nobody cared enough to come, or nobody cared enough to call, or nobody cared enough to write that note, or nobody cared enough to see after them. And it was simply not a matter of not caring. It was a simple matter of putting it off, wasn't it? Procrastination. But people are injured. The hurt is still there. Also, people are injured by having fun at another's expense. It may be making fun of another's lack of education. I've heard of people making fun of those who have read the Scripture, or those who've led the prayer, or those who may stumble a little bit when they're waiting on the table, or something to that effect. Brethren, those things ought not to be. Let everyone use their ability, and let God be pleased with the ability that they use. We don't have to necessarily be pleased, do we? Making fun of someone's clothes. People have been injured simply because, in fact, I know of a preacher and his wife that actually left the congregation because of the way that some of the ladies spoke with regard to this sweet sister's dress. Not that it was immodest, but that she didn't have any new ones. And I know why she didn't have any new ones. They weren't paying them well enough. But nevertheless, these ladies were very... That's just not Christianity. Making fun of people's mistakes. Making fun of infirmities. I've known people who claim to be Christians who make fun of some infirmity that a brother might have. A speech defect or unusual appearance or weight. Or non-weight, as the case may be, or height. Surely, brethren who are mature Christians in Christ Jesus would not treat other people that way, would they? But nevertheless, some are injured because of those things. Ignoring another person can bring injury. Acting as though they didn't exist, and snubbing, we might call it, or failing to speak to one another. Now, brethren, listen. I don't care what your differences are. There ought not to be differences between brethren, number one. But if those differences are such that they're causing division and differences within the body of Christ, you need to do something about it. You need to repent. And you need to get yourself right with your brother. Because Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that if a man had aught against another and he remembered it when he came to the altar, let him leave his gift there and go and straighten it out. That's the way it ought to be. It ought not to be that we have differences and we snub one another. Brethren, I don't believe that people here really want to snub anybody. Do you? Do you think we have a bunch of snobs here? I tell you what, if I thought we had a lot of snobs here, I'd be packing my bags and I've only been here 6 months. If you have that inclination, I want to urge you to repent, because you're hurting people. You're injuring souls. You're bringing heartache. I've had someone say, well, you know, they never speak to me. They always make sure they're not around when I'm there. Now listen, I hope and pray that's not the case. If you have that attitude about someone and you think they're doing that to you, I urge that you go up and talk with them about it. Get it right. I don't believe people are intentionally snubbing anyone here at this building or out in public. And if you are, repent or perish. It's just that simple. Injuring others by ignoring other people. Now, it may be that there's some reasons behind what might seem to be a snub or ignoring one another. It may be that you may be thinking about something altogether different and not even see the person. Have you ever been driving down the street and be thinking about something and not even see someone? I do that. I think when I drive, and it may be dangerous sometimes because I get to thinking too much and not pay attention to what I'm doing. But some of you do that, and some of you may walk down the street and not be thinking about seeing someone, and you know, they throw up their hand and they say, when they see it, well, I saw you downtown the other day, but you didn't even bother to wave. Well, it may be, you see, that they didn't see you. Not that they intentionally did it. Now, infidelity is another injury. Now, I'm not talking about just infidelity in marriage. I'm talking about unfaithfulness in carrying out what another brother thinks that I ought to do. In other words, a brother trusts me or a sister trusts me to do something and I fail to do that. I fail to meet their expectations. A betrayal of a confidence, for instance, would be an example of this. And it would hurt someone because I betrayed their confidence. I was unfaithful to them, not trustworthy in doing that. Another way we might hurt one another is to judge one another. Jesus warned against judging one another. Now, to judge basically means to attribute an evil motive to an action. It may be a worthy action. Generally, it is. To attribute an evil motive behind a certain action. I know why he did that. He did that because so-and-so. When in reality, you don't know. You don't have any earthly idea why he did it or didn't do it. Judging. It's taking what one says or what one does the wrong way. It sometimes hurts other people by being too quick to the offense, too quick to be offended, and to judge a person's actions or what he says based on what I think is the motive behind it. And that hurts. That causes hurt and harm and distress and heartache in the church. And Jesus warned us that by the same judgment that you judge, you shall be judged. Now, I want to tell you something. Some people are going to be mighty, mighty seriously in jeopardy when they get before the judgment seat of God because they're so judgmental. I'd hate to be measured by some people's standards. I'm glad I'm just going to be measured by the Lord's standard. It's serious enough, isn't it? And severe enough. Jumping to conclusions causes harm. I once heard a story about a little girl who had a large German Shepherd dog in the family. And this dog and this little girl were inseparable. Everywhere the little girl went, the dog went along. One day, the parents missed the little girl. And both the dog and the girl were gone. They hunted and they formed a search finally after a couple hours and they could not find the child. After several hours of search, the dog came home. But the dog was covered in blood. The people of the town and the father himself assumed that the dog had become vicious because of some reason and killed the little girl. They took the dog out and killed the dog. A few hours later, the child was found. And within 5 or 6 feet of the little girl was found a dead cougar, which the dog had killed defending the little girl. They jumped to conclusions. Here, the dog gave his life. The dog put his life on the line for a little girl's life. They jumped to conclusions. People jump to conclusions today when they ought not to jump to conclusions. Be sure that you don't attribute wrong motives behind certain actions. Don't jump to conclusions. Also, people can hurt one another by sarcasm. This is biting power, cutting power, cutting deeply within, you know, to a person. It may not be so much what is said as how it's said. Not so much the terms used, but the way the terms are used. The sharpness of the statement. We sometimes answer too sharply. Also, people are injured by gossip. Gossip is basically originating or passing on a rumor. Untrue or half-truth or even true that does not need repeating. Sometimes this is done maliciously, but nevertheless the damage is done. Whether it's done maliciously or whether it's done unintentionally, the damage is done. People's reputations are injured. Harm is done to the community. The church is injured. That person is cut to the depths of their soul because of unfounded rumors and gossip that have been spread. What a shame that that ought to ever happen in the Lord's church. But it does, and it can it? Every time I think about gossip, I'm reminded of the four preachers who would gather one time for an outing. And they were talking about their works and so forth, and they said, you know, we encourage our parishioners, our folks, to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. He said, you know, it might be good for us to do that. And so they said, let's just help one another and confess our faults to one another. And so they agreed to do it. Well, the first fellow says, you know, I've just got to confess to you. He said, I really, when I'm out of town and I'm away from my family, he said, I like to go to some movies that I ought not to go to. He said, I'm ashamed of it, and I really do apologize for it. He said, I do. Another fellow says, well, you know, that's not quite so bad. He said, I like gambling. He said, I love to watch the horse races, and I love to, if I can do it with any way, I'll put a bet on something. And another fellow said, well, you know, I don't like gambling too much, but I do like to play poker and so forth. And so they were confessing one another, and they finally got around to the fourth one. And they said, well, what's your sin? What do you want to confess? And he says, wouldn't say anything. And they said, come on now, you promised. And he said, well, I'll tell you what my problem is. He said, my problem is gossip, and I just can't hardly wait to get out of here. Well, there's a lot of people like that. You know, they just can't hardly wait to get someplace to tell something on somebody and hurt people. You may possibly think of some other ways that souls can be injured, and maybe you've injured someone or been injured yourself by some other way, but surely these are sufficient to get the point across. We do injure other people, don't we? Now, what are the motives behind hurting other people? Well, there are certain attitudes or characteristics or motives that I think are generally found in those of us who hurt other people. First of all, there's pride. You know, the Old Testament writer said that pride goeth before a haughty spirit, a pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit goeth before destruction. Pride is a very difficult thing to handle. In fact, one of the areas of sin from which sin comes, says 1 John 2, verse 15, is the pride of life. Pride can cause us to ignore other people, to think them less significant and important than we, to cause us to speak sarcastically and quickly, may cause us to make fun of others as well. Pride. And yet the Bible teaches that we are not to count other people less than we are, but rather, Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 3, each counting others better than himself. humbly living, not filled with pride and haughtiness. And then also, I think people are injured by the motive of hate. Sometimes there are people who are filled with hate for other people. It leads to harshness and sarcasm. We may not be honest with ourselves sometimes as to the real reasons behind our actions. It may be a deep-seated hate for people and for those round about us, particular individuals. Hate can cause some of us to perform the most ugly of actions. And yet, as Brother Bill read tonight, we are not to let hate control us. In fact, the Bible teaches that we are not to have hate in our hearts at all. We're to remove it, like malice and envy and other similar characteristics. Also, envy and jealousy can cause us to hurt other people. Jealousy sees things always with magnifying glasses, which make little things large, of dwarfs giants, of suspicions truths, said Cervantes. Shakespeare said that jealousy is a green-eyed monster going about seeking whom he may devour. We often dislike people not for what they are, but what we are. We're jealous of them, and we're eaten up with jealousy. Also, pettiness and smallness brings about injury of others. Looking for things to hurt people with, or to have a chip on our shoulder, so that anything that anyone says or any action that anyone takes, we take offense to. Some are looking for things to be hurt with. The suffering, oh, so mistreated attitude. Reminded of a lady who had a maid. She hired a new maid, and the maid came in and she worked half the day, and this lady noticed that she kept her hat on. And so she was a little curious, and she said to the maid, is there any particular reason why you're wearing your hat? And she said, yes, ma'am. She said, I want to be ready to leave if you say anything I don't like. Now that's the petty attitude that some people have. I'm going to be ready to leave if you say anything I don't like. That's pettiness, looking for things. And also prejudice causes us to hurt other people. In John 1 and verse 46, Nathanael said of Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was prejudiced. He made up his mind there wasn't anything that could have been good about anybody who came out of Nazareth. It may be a thing that we're taught from youth. We may be prejudiced against black. We may be prejudiced against poor. We may be prejudiced against the rich. We may be prejudiced against those who live on the east side of town, or those who live on the north side of the town, or those who go to a certain school. Prejudice. Prejudice can bring difficulties between social classes, races, and so forth. And it can also affect the church. On my Sunday morning class, we've been studying fellowship, and we've been talking about those things which hinder fellowship and unity. And one of the things it does is prejudice. A built-in standoffishness and disregard for others. And vengeance is another reason that people injure other people. In Romans 12, verse 17 and verse 19, Paul reminds us that we're not to take vengeance ourselves, but let God take the vengeance. If anyone deserves punishment, let God do the punishing, is the idea. Someone injures you, don't try to get them back. Don't take, a route which will help you and aid you in injuring them, but rather just the opposite. Rather do good to those who hurt you. Oh, it's not easy, is it? Our first instinct, our first inclination is to strike back. But that's the reason we're born again into Christ Jesus. That's the reason we're new creatures in Christ. We're not controlled by those kinds of impulses anymore. We don't let ourselves be controlled by those kinds of impulses anymore. We strive and work and develop and mature to where we are not controlled by those things any longer. And so we maintain self-control even in the face of those who are mean and even those who are personal enemies. By the time I think about that passage, I think about the lady who went to a marriage counselor and she was talking about how mean and ugly her husband was to her, and she said, she told the counselor she just hated him. And he said, "Well, have you tried heaping coals of fire upon his head?" By which, of course, he meant to do good to him, to try to treat him right. And she said, "No, I haven't put any coals of fire upon his head, but I have used that big black iron skillet of mine." Well, now that's the way that some people, you see, think. They don't think about, you know, doing good. They want to get back. Well, vengeance can bring about injury on the part of one another, of each other in the church. The right way to treat other people now, thirdly. Let's think about that for a moment. You know, the New Testament is filled with how we ought to treat one another. The first and primary characteristic or attitude or action which ought to be motivated or brought about is that of love. Love is not only a feeling, it's a process of the will. The New Testament teaches that the object of the love is not necessarily deserving of it. That's why God can love us, even though we're not deserving. God can love the reprobate sinner who's down here drunk in the drunk tank at jail. It doesn't make it. God loves us in spite of our unloveliness. And we're to love like God. We're to have that kind of love. And that means that we're, in spite of our unlovableness, that we ought to love one another. And we ought to strive to develop and grow to the point where we can do that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." That ought to motivate or be the founding, grounding basis on which our whole lives is structured. We ought to follow the golden rule. That's why it's golden. Because it's so precious. Treat other people like you'd like to be treated. If you don't want people to speak harshly to you and be unkind to you and snub you and treat you in an unfair way and with pettiness and all these things we've talked about, then don't treat them that way. It is a natural psychological effect that we just respond in the way that people treat us. And we have to overcome that as Christians. But if you don't want people to respond to you that way, then don't treat them that way. And if you don't want to be treated that way, don't treat others that way. It's just that simple. And I urge you that if you want to stop hurting people and if you want to stop injuring other people, then out of a heart and determination of love and concern and for the good and welfare of other people, treat other people like you'd like to be treated. Here and during the week, on the work, at the job, on the street, wherever it might be. Also, we need to learn to be gentle. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, Paul tells us that we're to be gentle. The older men and the older women are to teach the younger men and the young women to have these characteristics. Gentleness is similar to meekness in the Scripture. And meekness is that quality which, even though I might could attack, I will not do so. Moses is called the meekest man of all the earth in the Old Testament. And yet Moses had his access to the power of God. Jesus has called me, but he said I could call down 10 legions of angels. But he didn't. He wasn't weak. He was gentle and meek. He had strength under control. When people injure us, let us respond with gentleness and meekness. And then we need to be kind. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul, in a list of things, suggests that we need to be kind. Be kind to one another. Kindness, I believe it was William Wordsworth that said that the best portion of a good man's life is little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness. That's right. It's those little acts of kindness, the considerate, thoughtful attitude and actions that help us in our relationship to one another. Not harshness, but kindness. and have compassion on one another. There was a song a few years ago that went around, "Walk a mile in my shoes." Literally, the idea of compassion in the Scripture means to feel with, or to be able to feel with someone else. That's what it takes to be able to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6. To be able to put yourself in that situation, to put yourself in their shoes, to put yourself in that role of receiving what you're giving out. And then maybe we'd have more compassion on one another. Be humble. When the spirit is humble, the actions and words will be humble. Think the best. You know, half of our problem in injury comes because we always think the worst. Why is it? Maybe it's because we're attuned that way. Maybe it's because our society is that way. Maybe it's because the news is that way. Maybe it's because we hear more about that kind of thing. But I want to tell you, it's not Christianity to think the worst of actions. It is Christianity to think the best and attribute the best motives to people's actions, not the other way around. It's not easy, but it's something we must mature to do. If we think the best, we won't start rumors. We won't be quick to be offended about actions, words, and motives. And also, we need to control the tongue. It's a little member, says James, that sets on fire the whole world. A spark can tear a church up. A loose mouth, man or woman, brother or sister, can tear the church up. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Watch what you say. Taste it before you let it go out. Once it's said, you can't ever retrieve it. How often have you said things you wish you could just bite your tongue after you said them? Aren't you ashamed of them? I've actually said some things sometimes that when I thought about it just made me blush. My ears turned red when I thought about what I'd said and how I'd said it. Ever felt that way? Just wish you could bite your tongue off. We need to learn to control the tongue and do the best you can to do what you should do for others and to fulfill your obligations to them. We love our neighbors, love our brethren, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 13, verse 8. And now, last of all, the hurt one has responsibilities. If you've been hurt, there are certain things you need to do. First of all, you too must think the best. When one seems to ignore you, he may be burdened with trouble. Now, I know that's not as hard to realize that the world doesn't center around us as individuals. We have a tendency to think that everybody's looking at us, everybody's centered on us. That's not true. We ought to have humility enough and lack of pride enough to not think that everything that happens is directed toward us. You heard the little story about the preacher who he was kind of paranoid and he thought everybody was talking about him. And he went to the football game and just got so angry he could hardly stay because they thought they were talking about him in the huddle. Some people are almost that bad. I know one preacher that actually ended up leaving the church because he couldn't stand for two elders to talk to one another at the assembly because he thought they were talking about him. Remember human weaknesses. We are all ignorant of some things, and all of us are somewhat forgetful, aren't we? Remember, usually the bigger person is envied. The bigger person is gossiped about. Return good for evil. Don't return evil for evil. Return good for evil. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Go to the one who hurt you. If you have something against someone or if somebody has something against you and you know it, then really, brethren, we ought to get the thing straightened out. We ought to sit down, and if you have to shed some tears, if you have to plead with them, then plead with them. But we need to get it right. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. But nevertheless, that's what the Bible teaches that we are to do. Matthew 18:5 and also Matthew chapter 5 teaches it. And also we need to put away malice quickly. Malice in our heart will grow and destroy us. We're not to have malice and envy and hatred. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. And, brethren, we are to forgive as Christ forgave. In Luke 23 and verse 34, when Jesus was on the cross and he would either be nailed on the cross or after he'd been crucified, and he looked down on the soldiers and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said that we're to have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, in the what's called the Lord's Prayer, Jesus pointed out to us that if we do not forgive others their trespasses, God will not forgive us our trespasses. So it behooves us to learn to forgive. I mean truly forgive one another. We need to forgive like Jesus did. Forgive those who prize money more than you, like Judas did to Jesus. Forgive those who let you down in a crucial hour, as the disciples did Jesus. Forgive those who are too weak to own you, as Peter did to Jesus. Forgive those who are too cowardly to defend you, as Pilate did to Jesus. Forgive those who are too prejudiced to appreciate you, as the Jews did to Jesus. Forgive those who are too preoccupied to consider you important, as those crucifying soldiers who stood at the foot of the cross and gambled away the meager possessions of our Lord. Applying Christian principles can help make life better. It will make your world a happier world. It will make this church what God would have it to be. And I urge you tonight that if you are injuring or have injured other people, and you need to make a public confession of that, that you do it tonight. Maybe that's the only way that you can get it across to the number of people that you've injured, that you want them to forgive you. That may be the way. It may be you need to go to them privately. If you do, I urge that you'll do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you've not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, I urge that you obey the gospel, that you trust in Jesus Christ, repent, confess, and be baptized into Jesus, that you might go home as a new creature in Christ Jesus, striving to put these qualities of life into practice that we've talked about tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're unfaithful, been unfaithful, not lived the way you ought to live, done and said things you ought not to have done, brought reproach on the church, then why don't you come and make it right tonight while we stand and while we sing.